Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Have you ever made a careful study of the word fellowship? I'm afraid we sometimes use the word carelessly. It is a word of great significance. The Greek New Testament uses six words that have a bearing on our discussion of fellowship. The most common of those words is the noun koinonia, which appears 20 times in the New Testament. In addition to fellowship, the King James Version translates the noun contribution, communion, distribution, and communication. The noun metake is used one time only and is rendered fellowship in 2 Corinthians 6:14. A related word, metakos, is translated either partner or partaker, but never fellowship. Koinonos means partner or partaker, but is also rendered fellowship one time, 1 Corinthians 10:20. The verb form of the noun translated fellowship appears eight times and is rendered distributing, have been partakers, and communicate. One other verb, soon koinoneo, means to have fellowship with. For example, Paul admonished the Ephesians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5:11. The word fellowship means to have something in common. Fellowship could be used of men who have the same interests in fishing or hunting or playing golf or racing automobiles. We speak of having fellowship meals. Fellowship also exists when men meet together as members of the Lions Club or the Rotary Club. Women have fellowship when they enjoy shopping together or attending a concert or visiting a museum. There is certainly good fellowship when husbands and wives have a beautiful and loving relationship in their marriages. For more than 53 years, my Molly and I had a wonderful fellowship as husband and wife. We also had great fellowship with our sons and their families. As enjoyable as these kinds of fellowship may be, they are not our focus today. I shall be speaking of the kind of fellowship we establish with God the Father, with His Son Jesus Christ, and with fellow Christians. I invite you to think seriously on this very vital topic. I shall raise a number of questions that should help us understand and pinpoint exactly what is involved in Christian fellowship. If fellowship means having something in common, what do we have in common? Is fellowship simply a warm, fuzzy feeling toward others? Is it possible, as I have already suggested, for lowly human beings like you and me to have fellowship with the God of this universe? I have Christian brothers in Singapore, in Africa, and in other parts of the world. Is it legitimate to speak of fellowship with these brothers and sisters, even though they are thousands of miles away? Is it scriptural to have fellowship with those who teach doctrines contrary to the Word of Almighty God? Does the Bible allow for us to disfellowship anyone for any reason? When the church disfellowships a brother or a sister, what should be our attitude toward that person? I shall answer these questions in the order listed. Fellowship among fishermen rests on their interest in fishing. Fellowship among members of the Lions Club is based on their interest in helping those who have problems with vision. Christian fellowship must be founded on the teaching of Jesus Christ and His apostles. What are the elements that must exist before we can have genuine Christian fellowship? If there is no solid foundation on which we build fellowship, it does not make sense to use that kind of language. It ought to be obvious that we cannot have fellowship with those who deny the sonship of Jesus Christ. That is the reason the Apostle John wrote, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he who bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." 2 John 9-11. When John uses the expression Godspeed, Does he simply mean we should stop saying howdy to false teachers? Most versions render the Greek, give him greeting. Charles Williams translates verses 10 and 11 as follows. If anyone continuously comes to see you without bringing this teaching, you must stop welcoming him to your house and stop bidding him good morning. For whosoever keeps on bidding him good morning is sharing in his wicked works. My longtime friend, Roy Lanier, Jr., has written an excellent commentary on the epistles of John. Please listen to Roy's comments on the term Godspeed or greeting. Since such false teachers are doing the work of the deceiver, the Antichrist, the devil, one who is faithful to the convictions of the truth cannot wish them well in their work. There must be no wish for success or God's help in the enterprise of these false teachers who are doing the devil's work. If it would have puzzled the faithful Christians of that day to see brethren offering such greetings and help to false teachers, is it any wonder that many are puzzled in modern days by even elders and preachers who give greetings to denominational preachers and churches with no qualms of conscience? To be faithful to the Lord, one must be careful of what he countenances and what he encourages. Pages 246 and 247. Can we extend fellowship to those who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If we can, we can simply ignore what Jesus told the Jewish leaders. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Is there any possibility I could fellowship a man like John Shelby Spong, who denies the virgin birth of Christ, the Lord's bodily resurrection from the dead, and most other fundamentals of the faith? If a man does not believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, what do he and I have in common? We may like each other personally, but we cannot enjoy biblical fellowship. Am I permitted as a Christian to fellowship those who refuse to repent of their alien sins? Paul informed the Athenians, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead." Acts 17:30-31. Can faithful Christians fellowship those who teach false doctrine or engage in immoral activities such as drinking, gambling, or using filthy language? We can fellowship only those who repent of their sins and turn to the Lord to have their sins forgiven. If the Bible teaches that alien sinners must confess their faith in Christ and must be baptized for the remission of sins, can we fellowship those who have not been immersed in water to have their sins forgiven? That we must be baptized to be forgiven can hardly be disputed in view of Peter's admonition to the Jews on Pentecost. I read to you from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. If religious people, honest religious people, have not been baptized for the remission of sins, how can we have fellowship with them and endorse their teachings and practices? After we have been baptized for the remission of sins, must we worship God according to the divine pattern? If churches introduce their own preferences into the worship of the church, such as burning incense, dancing, playing on mechanical instruments of music, and praying the rosary, how could we have fellowship with those churches? We're not their enemies, at least we should not be, but we cannot engage in these unscriptural practices, nor can we condone those practices by open fellowship with them. When churches of Christ fellowship denominational churches, they are guilty of compromising the truth of the gospel. Can they continue to have fellowship with God when they endorse those who preach another gospel? Tragically, many people in all religious groups, including some churches of Christ, seem to think they are the ones who determine the basis on which fellowship rests. Many religious people seem to think that fellowship is a warm, fuzzy feeling we have toward other people and they have toward us. I have friends in many different religious groups, as I suspect most of you do. I would feed them if they were hungry. I would clothe them if they were cold. But I am not the one who establishes the standard for fellowship. The Bible makes it very plain that we must teach the same thing, be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. If our neighbors do not believe in the one body, the one faith, and the one baptism of the gospel, Ephesians 4:4, how can we rebel against the word of God by having fellowship with them? The Bible tells us very plainly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. In view of these facts, how can we have fellowship with the holy God of the universe and with his sinless Son? The Apostle John provides a negative answer to that question. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not practicing the truth. 1 John 1:5 and 6. On the other hand, if we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, we have fellowship with God, with his Son Jesus Christ, and with all others who have fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to walk in the light? The great psalmist provides insight into what it means. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. If we believe and obey the Lord's instructions and commandments as revealed in the Bible, we are walking in the light. Paul's young friend and faithful companion, Timothy, had been brought up to believe and to obey the Lord's word. Paul urged him, but continue in the things that you have heard and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. If we live by the word of Almighty God, will we not also be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works? If we do that, will we not have fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ, and with all others who are living by the word? How could we have fellowship with those who teach doctrines and engage in practices contrary to Scripture? In the early 1980s, it was my great privilege and honor to conduct workshops on the home in Singapore and in Malaysia. I discovered some of the most dedicated and gracious Christians I had ever known. Most of them were Chinese in background, but there were some in my audiences from India and from Australia. We had wonderful fellowship because we believed the same truths from the Bible and followed the same practices in worship. But what if I had never met any of those beautiful Christians from Singapore and from Malaysia? Could I have claimed to have fellowship with them? What did the Apostle John mean when he wrote, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. If I am walking in the light, and my brothers and sisters in Southeast Asia are walking in the light, do we not have fellowship with each other, even though we may never meet on this side of eternity? At the West Fayetteville Church of Christ, we have fellowship with Christians in Eastern Europe because we are supporting missionaries in that part of the world. Suppose a church preaches salvation by grace alone through faith alone, and another church teaches salvation by faith and obedience. Can they have fellowship in spite of their radical differences? The Apostle John did not support the doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. The following verses from 1 John make that truth abundantly clear. The world passes away and the lust thereof, But he who does the will of God abides forever. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of him. 1 John 2:17 and 29. Unless John did not mean what he wrote, you know that those who fail to do the will of God will be excluded from the eternal kingdom of God. Is it all right to fellowship them in spite of the fact that they are not born of God? If God does not accept them as his faithful children, on what basis can we accept them as faithful brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm not trying to be judgmental, but how else can we explain these powerful teachings? Little children, let no man deceive you. He who does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John 3:7. How can anyone ignore the force of this verse? Those who fail to do righteousness, as defined by God's Word, are not righteous, regardless of their sincerity and devotion. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Please listen carefully to further statements from John. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he who does not love his brother. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3:10 and 22. Will you please answer a question in your own mind? Are we obligated to keep God's commandments and to do those things that are pleasing in his sight? If we are not, the language from these verses is misleading. And there is no way under heaven to harmonize the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, with these verses from 1 John. Anyone who thinks he can is hereby challenged to do so, either publicly or privately. But does it really matter? Are you willing to take a chance that it does not? What if a member of the Church of Christ endorses false doctrine and engages in immoral activities and will not repent? What obligation does the church have toward that member? We've already taken note of the church's obligation toward those who promote false teaching. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he who bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. 2 John 10 and 11. If an individual is forbidden to encourage and to support a false teacher, is it all right for the church to do so? The question is almost insulting to your intelligence. Of course the church cannot receive him or wish him well in his endeavors. Besides, the church has an obligation to mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine we have learned. We are to avoid them. Does that mean we cannot have fellowship with them? Paul commanded the church of our Lord at Corinth to withdraw from an incestuous brother in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He also added that we are to withdraw from fornicators, covetous people, idolaters, railers, drunkards, and extortioners. He even demands that we not eat with those from whom the church has withdrawn fellowship. 1 Corinthians 5:4, 5, and 11. Even though we cannot have fellowship with them, we're not to treat them as enemies, but admonish them as brothers. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Incidentally, there is no authority for withdrawing fellowship from a church that teaches false doctrine and condones immoral conduct. But we should expose that church and mark it as being unfaithful. I have another question I must address in our brief study of fellowship. If I give money to a church or to a parachurch group that teaches error, am I not fellowshipping that church or parachurch? We shall let the Scripture speak for themselves. Paul urged the Roman Christians to distribute to the necessity of the saints. Romans 12:13. The word rendered distributing is from the Greek word koinoneo and means to have fellowship with. Is there any better way to have fellowship with a sick or a poor person than to give to supply his needs? Paul exhorted the Galatian Christians, "Let him who is taught in the word communicate unto him who teaches in all good things." Galatians 6:6. The word communicate is also from the Greek word meaning fellowship. So if I support a teacher, I am having fellowship with that teacher. When individuals and churches throughout the United States send money to support the International Gospel Hour, on which I am the speaker, those individuals and churches are having fellowship with the West Fayetteville Church of Christ and with me. Would they send money to us to help with our programs if they did not believe what I preach? Some churches in the first century were negligent in supporting the men who preached the gospel to them. Paul had a right to be paid while he was preaching for the church at Corinth, but that church failed to take care of his needs. Paul did not demand that the church pay him, but they should have. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 18. The church at Philippi exhibited an entirely different attitude from the church at Corinth. Paul thanked God for the generosity of the church at Philippi. That church had fellowship with him in the gospel from the first day he preached there until he wrote his beautiful letter to them, Philippians 1, 3 through 5. Toward the end of the Philippian letter, Paul fully explains what he had in mind by using the word fellowship in connection with giving. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Philippians 4:15. The word communicate comes from the same Greek word I have been examining with you today. The church at Philippi had fellowship with Paul by their generous supply of his physical needs. Not only was their giving a means of fellowshipping Paul in his work of preaching, but it was also worship directed to God Almighty. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again under my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:16-19. Paul uses somewhat different form of the Greek word in the following verses. Charge them who are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. 1 Timothy 6:17-18. Fellowship is one of the most beautiful experiences in life. How dearly I love to have fellowship with family members and with faithful members of the body of Christ. I have been preaching the gospel for almost 60 years. I have Christian friends and loved ones scattered throughout the world. Some of my former students and their families live and serve the Lord in Africa, in Asia, in Europe, and in other parts of the world. From a purely human viewpoint, I wish I could fellowship most of the people in our community and in our world. But I'm not the one who sets the parameters of fellowship. That prerogative belongs to God alone. If we want to have His approval, we must abide by His will. His word does not allow for fellowshipping those who teach and practice error. Even though we cannot fellowship all who claim to be Christians, we must not exhibit a better-than-thou attitude toward anyone. Have you taken careful note of Paul's great humility? In his chapter on the resurrection, Paul wrote, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." 1 Corinthians 15:10. To his young companion Timothy, Paul wrote, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. I want to assure you that I have no animosity toward anyone, regardless of his attitude or conduct. It saddens me when an individual or a church brings shame on the name of Christ by compromising with the world. But I believe faithful gospel preachers have no choice about standing against all departures from the faith. Incidentally, most preachers probably believe that, but they may have a different idea of what departing from the faith means. Should we not follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, of John the Baptist, and of the apostles of Christ? They did not condone any false teachings, but sought diligently to correct them and to point individuals and churches to the right way. Preachers ought to study Romans, Galatians, and other books by Paul, and then strive to imitate the great preacher to the Gentiles. But can we preach like Paul and do it in love? A careful reading of 1 Corinthians ought to convince anyone of the necessity of preaching against all false teachings and unscriptural practices. Paul did not spare the rod, figuratively speaking. If you have any doubt about Paul's love for the Christians at Corinth, please listen. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. 2 Corinthians 12, 14 and 15. Why would Paul make so many sacrifices to preach to the Corinthians if he did not love them? Paul's purpose in writing his first highly critical letter to the Corinthians was to get them to repent. Was he successful in getting them to turn from error and immorality? As I read these verses, judge for yourself. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world works death. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. If I know my own heart, my purpose in all my preaching is to get people who have gone astray to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no axe to grind. I desire that those who have compromised the truth will repent, not because they have been embarrassed by being caught in a compromising situation, but because they want above all else in this world to be pleasing in the sight of God Almighty. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.